Testing, 1, 2.
Okay, I don't really stand behind the pulpit much, but it's really crazy to be here. It's really cool. I'm looking out and I see so many faces. You guys have played an immense role in who I am spiritually and who I am as a person. I used to go here, it's been, I guess since I was like 9, when we started this church. So it's been almost 20 years. I'm really excited. There's so many like stories I want to tell, so many funny little things, but you know, we're not here to tell stories today. We're here to talk about Jesus. I want to go ahead and pray first, if you will, so bow with me. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be here today with my brothers and sisters. And God, it's my prayer that as we talk about following Jesus, this won't just be another sermon another Sunday, but that we can take what we hear from your word, put it into our lives, and just forever be changed by your message of grace. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. What are you good at? I want you to take a second. It's going to be kind of interactive. Turn to your neighbor or your spouse and say, what are you good at? What are you good at? Do you have hobbies? Talk about it for a second. I want you to get an answer. Did you get something? Everybody got something? Some of y'all are like, I don't know what I'm good at. Or some of you guys are like, yeah, I'm really good at housework. And your wife's turning to you like, yeah, okay, prove it. I'm going to share with you this morning one thing that I'm good at. I'm not good at a whole lot, but one thing that I feel like I'm absolutely amazing at is making baby back ribs. Anyone like baby back ribs? Okay, I'm going to give you my, this is my cut down. I'm not going to give you all my secrets, but this is basically how I make baby back ribs. I get the smoker ready, I get my chips, and I soak them, and I put the chips in, get the smoker ready. I get the ribs ready, I rub them in with my top secret rub. Mom's got some. I make my own rub, my own sauce. I'm a fanatic, as you can tell. I throw my ribs in the smoker. All right, get them nice and smoky. About 4 or 5 hours. I regulate the heat, got to make sure that that's good. And then I prepare them and serve them, and you enjoy. What did you guys pick? Anyone good at golf in here? Anybody? Okay, me neither. Good at golf? You know, everyone's got something they're good at, and you know, I can help you make ribs. Maybe you can help me with my slice, or some of y'all can teach me how to make a Thanksgiving turkey, because I got to do that this year. We're good at a lot of stuff, but we're not going to be talking about that stuff today. We're going to talk about the one thing that can change the course of somebody's eternity, following Jesus. And so I want to ask you if you can teach me how to follow Jesus. It's a really important thing that we need to know how to do. All right, we're called as Christians not just to follow Jesus, but to teach others how to follow Jesus. And so, while I might not have a specific 5-step process for you to teach me how to follow Jesus, we need to understand this. We need to start somewhere. And the verse that pops out that one of the brothers read this morning was, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's absolutely essential. I want you guys to take your Bibles out and flip open to Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew all morning. All right, Matthew chapter 4. You can turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. This passage we just read is going to set the framework for everything we talk about this morning, because it's all about following Jesus. All right, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. It says, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and they followed him. Going off from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother, John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is what it's all about. We're going to break down this passage. This is the first instance. See, before that, Jesus had started his ministry by preaching the same message as John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. I'm all about kingdom. It's something that growing up we hear a lot about, but I want to break down a little bit of kingdom today, because kingdom is all about following Jesus. It's all about the reign of God in heaven on earth. And God's given you and me the task of furthering His kingdom. And it's real interesting stuff. So I want to break down this passage and show you a couple things. These are just simple fishermen. Anybody fish in here? I fish. Jack, come on. You fish. Jack knows how to fish. He'll take you out on his boat sometime, right? All right. These are just simple fishermen. I'm a fisherman. I fish every now and then. I kind of know what I'm doing. These are career fishermen, and this is why it's important. Because they didn't make the cut. All right? Now in our lives in America, we have, you know, school, elementary, middle, high school. You go on, some of us go to college or trade schools, and then we get a job, right? Back then, if you wanted to be like the cream of the crop, the top, the most lucrative career was to be a rabbi. Okay? But it didn't come easy. There was a process. All right? And every Jewish boy, by the time that they were young, they would be required to memorize the Torah. The Torah in my Bible, the first five books, is about that much. And I'm not just saying they had to kind of know the way around it or know the books of the Torah. They memorized the Torah. And if they were the best of the best, that would be considered elementary school. So some of the kids that ran out there, they'd be thinking, man, my spelling test is hard. Imagine memorizing the Torah. All right? And so the best of the best would make the cut. And then those would go on and learn the prophets and the Psalms. And they would memorize them. And if you were that good, the best of the best would go on to kind of the university, so to speak, and be mentored by a rabbi. And the rabbi would then ask you questions about interpretation. Well, how do you interpret that? What does it really mean to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And if you were the best of the best, the rabbi would say, come follow me. It's interesting because Jesus, the rabbi, asked these unschooled fishermen to come and follow. And so while we read that and we say, wow, they dropped everything and left them. Yeah, Jesus was like the rock star of the community, the rabbi, okay? And they knew who he was. They would have known who he was. And so these guys who didn't make the cut had a chance to follow the rabbi. They were called to follow and to make disciples. I'll make you fishers of men. I don't know what that would have sounded like for them. I don't know if they would have understood. But they heard the call to follow, and they went. And they immediately left. And here's a few things I've noticed. John told you, I'm in student ministry in Ocala. I've seen so many kids come through over the years. And here's a few of the things that I hear on a pretty consistent basis from students, their families, from anyone. You might have said these yourself. I know I have. Well, I want to be closer to God. We all want to be closer to God, right? That's why we're here this morning. And I want to do kingdom work. Kingdom work is a term that I use that it's not original by any means to me, but I use that to describe anything that's going to further the kingdom. What can further the kingdom in Satellite Beach? What can you do to further the kingdom in your neighborhoods, in your schools, in your workplaces? A lot of us are at that point. I want to do kingdom work. I want to do what God wants me to do, right? I want to help others and I want to follow Jesus. We've all said that before, I hope. That's why we're here today. But what does it really mean to follow Jesus? I told you guys, growing up, we hear a lot of... We grow up, if you've grown up in the church, you've heard a lot of stuff. I've heard a lot of sermons in my life. And I've sat in the same pews, or the chairs that you guys have sat in. And I see so many students in my ministry come through, and they come and they listen, and they'll be in... I mean, I've been there 5 years. And I have students still that come through my ministry and they hear all about Jesus and following Jesus, but they still, when they leave, they're gone. Did you guys know that 65 to 90% of students that are involved in a ministry at a church somewhere leave when they graduate and never come back to Jesus? That's insane. Why? Why is it like that? I had the same experience. I grew up here. I know that this is a great church. I know that there are people who love Jesus here that absolutely want for others to know Jesus. But I went out and I guess we call it, I think this is like an old saying, sowed my wild oats. did my thing, and by the grace of God, I came back. But what does it really mean to follow Jesus? That's what we're going to talk about. The very next thing that Jesus says in the Beatitudes. Flip open to Matthew 5. The very next thing. I want to encourage you, I'll give you some homework. Go home this week, sit down, read Matthew 5, 1 through 12. The Beatitudes. If you want extra credit, read Matthew 5 through 7. Those chapters, the Sermon on the Mount. This is the very first thing that Jesus says to His disciples after that, okay? He's teaching, and He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom. God's rule on earth. If you would like to be a part of that as a follower of Jesus, it's essential that when you strip everything else away to start, that you have to be poor in spirit. Now, poor in America, that doesn't really click. Why would Jesus call us to be poor? Poverty in spirit. I'm going to give you a little illustration here, okay? I went to Jefferson Middle School. Jefferson Junior High back in the day. Anyone go to Jefferson here in Merritt Island? My dad. All right. In Jefferson Junior High, we had all these subjects. We had math and reading and science and all that other bad stuff. But one of my favorite things was PE, gym class. All right? And out of all the fun stuff we did, there's one thing that I absolutely despised. At the bane of my existence, we would get, the coach would line us all up alphabetically, and there'd be a mat there, and there'd be a big rope with a bell on the top. Anyone remember that? You guys remember that? And so, you know, the bad thing for me was I think I weighed more then than I do now. And my last name is Bernard, so I'm right up at the start of the lineup, right? And so he's like, "Bernard, get up there, ring the bell." So I'll try and show you. I wish we had a rope, right? So I'm looking around. I see the people before, and I'm trying to, like, figure out, how am I going to do this? I have no upper body strength. And so I kind of put my foot up there, and I... and kind of hang on, and then, you know, naturally to climb a rope, you have to move your hands, right? You don't get too far when you're a pudgy middle schooler named Beef, okay? And so I tried and I tried and I tried, and I would, you know, climb and jump, and it just wouldn't work. Here's where this is getting to Matthew 5:3. Being poor in spirit, what Jesus is asking us to do is to admit that we're at the end of our ropes, spiritually speaking, okay? Now, I know if we came in here and we listed accolades and resumes, a lot of us would have a lot of really awesome things that we've done in our lives, even for God, right? But Jesus wants to strip us away of all that and realize that we are totally dependent on Him. We have to be totally dependent on God if we want to be part of the kingdom and follow Jesus. This is core, primary, of first importance. And I think one of the problems for us in the church is that we come in and we know the right things to say. We know the right things to wear and what we need to do and when we need to do it. And every time we do something, we kind of put that in our spiritual resume. And we say, "Well, I'm not a bad kid. I went to Honduras. I went and served people. I'm not a bad kid. I go to church every Sunday. I'm a key member in the youth group." By the way, those are examples of me when I was a kid. And we say, "Well, you know, I'm good. Look what I have to offer God. Look what I can do." God is calling us to spiritual bankruptcy. It's like when you're watching Wheel of Fortune. Anyone watch The Wheel? Any wheel watchers in here? Okay. Another story before we move on. I just want to drive this point home. So you're watching, and it's one of those huge puzzles, and they're all the way at the end, and there's like two consonants left. Anyone could figure this out, right? And they have $10,000. All they have to do is solve it, and they go on to the final round, right? But lo and behold, you get some wisecrack who wants to spin the wheel again to try and get some more money. And guess what happens? Where does it land? Bankrupt. And everyone's like, "You moron, what are you doing?" It doesn't make sense to the world. Poverty in spirit does not make sense to the world. It's one of these things that, well, surely I would want to present my best to God. I want God to see me at my best. Look at all I do. But God is trying to get us to see that apart from Jesus, apart from Him, we're nothing. Isaiah 64 says, "Even our righteous acts are like filthy rags." All right? So that is core to following Jesus as we move on. Is that the right slide? All right. Following Jesus is a little like this. All right? It's not exactly like this. Everybody know what this is? A power outlet, right? This is a GFCI high quality Lowe's $6 outlet, right? I'm going to tell you a little story about what it means to follow and where we're at. So I don't know where you're at, who you are in this example, but I want you to check this out. This is my lovely wife, Megan, over there. Meg, wave for everyone. Meet Megan. You'll think I'm awesome after you meet her. All right. So here's the deal. Me and Meg bought a home a few years ago, and of course, like, my old house was full of Gator stuff. It's a rough day to talk about the Gators, trust me. I was there. But my old house had like a big flag, Tim Tebow posters, footballs. I had like 4 couches in my living room. It was a bachelor pad. All my buddies would come hang out. So I married Megan, and we actually had to live in that house for about a month before we got our new one. And so all my stuff went in a box, and it's still in the garage. And we got to my house, and my new house, and, you know, it's painted. It looks great. It needed that womanly touch of decoration. But one of the things that I had to learn how to do, we had a few bad outlets. So I was like, let me call the electrician because I don't want to die. So I call him, and he says, well, I'll charge you about $300, and I'll come out and fix those outlets. I'm like, $300? That's a lot of money. Maybe I'll learn how to do it myself. So I go on YouTube, and I'm watching all the things about how to wire an outlet and all this. And so I kind of feel a little confident, but I still don't want to go messing around with, you know, high voltage. So I call my friend David, and David's really good at that stuff. And David comes over. He's like, hey, let me come over. I'll eat some dinner for free, and then I'll fix your house. Here's how you do it. And he took it out, and he said, all right, you're going to, first and foremost, hit the power breaker. Pretty important step, right? Hit the breaker. Then I want you to go in, and you take the faceplate off, and blah, 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 blah. He taught me how to do it. He showed me how to do it. Then the second one that we had to fix, he's like, all right, I'm gonna show you, and then you're going to show me what you learned. Then the third one, I was on my own. And I can proudly tell you that I could fix any outlet in your house right now, because I was shown how and I was modeled how to do it. That's exactly what following Jesus is like. All right? Some of us are like, what? Well, I don't know. If you're following Jesus, praise God. If you're not, you might have some questions, right? Or maybe wherever you're at, you'll have some questions. What do? You seek wise counsel. What does the Word say? And then you find somebody that knows how to follow Jesus, and you let them help you. That's what it's all about. All right? And we're going to talk about this in a second, but following Jesus is not supposed to be hard. We make it hard sometimes. I'm going to give you an example of a lady. I've never met this lady in my life. Her name's Antoinette Tuff. And it's a really cool story. I don't know if some of you guys saw this story, but in August, late August, right when they were getting back to school, Antoinette Tuff is a receptionist in the school, like a secretary. She actually switched positions with somebody this day, and she got the surprise of her life. Right, Antoinette Tuff was sitting there early in the morning when a man came in with a backpack and an AK-47 and 500 rounds of ammunition in his backpack, and he said, I'm going to end it all. I'm going to go out and just kill everyone. What do? Antoinette Tuff's a Christ follower. What do? What kind of skills does she have to do that? I want to show you guys a video real quick, and then we'll go from there. Technical difficulties. There we go.
Now, school clerk Antoinette Tuff worked to convince that gunman to put away his weapon and ammunition. She later spoke to our Atlanta station about the ordeal.
He first came in, I was like, oh. And he said, no, this is not a joke. And then he told the teacher to go let everybody know this is not a joke.
Describe how he looked.
He had a look on him that he was willing to kill. As a matter of fact, he said.
What did he say?
He said that he didn't have any reason to live and that he knew he was going to die today. I realized at that time that it was bigger than me. He was really a hurting young man. So I just started praying for him. And then just start talking to him and just allow him to know some of my life stories and what was going on with me and that it was going to be okay. And he said, no, it's just over. I'm just going to die today. And I told him, no, you're not. You don't have to die today. He actually tried to go out the door where the kids was, and I called him back and kept talking to him to keep him calm to stay inside with me. Because I knew that if he got outside, that he was going to start shooting the kids. And so I just told him to stay in there with me so the police officers and nobody would kill him.
Antoinette, this sounds like such a long ordeal. Were you concerned about how this was going to end?
I did when he started putting eclipse, and when he came in, because when he came in, he was just so agitated, and then when people started moving, and then when the police officers started moving in, and at one time, him and the police officer started exchanging bullets, and I was sitting there. I knew that bullets don't have a name, and so I had to explain to him, I just told him to come back in.
You're the hero today.
I give it all to God. I'm not the hero. I was terrified.
You kept it together.
Yeah, I don't know how, but I did. Through His grace and mercy, I did. And I just explained to him that I loved him. I didn't know his name. I didn't know much about him, but I did love him. And it was scary because I knew that at that moment, he was ready to take my life along with his. And if I didn't say the right thing, then we all would be dead.
That woman is a hero. Wow. Sunset, she began sharing her own story with that young man, telling him how she had lost her husband for 33 years, and that she thought that no one loved her at one point, and that's when he began to open up and reveal that he had not taken his medication.
Pretty crazy story, right? There's a 99.99% chance that that'll never happen to anyone in this room. But God is looking for more Antoinette Tufts. God is looking for more people to take what He's done in their life and share it with other people. All right. Now, she prevented a mass tragedy. I don't know what could have happened. But just think about it for a second. And I did some more reading on her. I've never met her. I did some more reading. She lost her husband. He left her. She's got special needs children. She was in debt from putting her other kids through college. This is a woman who was at the end of her rope in more than one sense of the term. All right? Spiritually and physically. And she allowed God to use what was going on in her life to change the outcome of hundreds. All right? God is looking for people like that. God is looking for people like you and me to do that. But sometimes we make it so hard, family. We make it tough. I don't know why. There's a group of people in the Bible that used to make things real tough for people who are pursuing God. They would even come up with their own laws on top of the commandments that God gave them. They would come up with different books of doctrine for each and every law and make sure that, well, I know God says this, but let's just be sure and do this, this, and this so that we can fulfill it. You guys know who we're talking about, right? Who are those people? The Pharisees. And I know that we would never try and make following Jesus tougher than it should be. We would never let tradition get in the way or preconceived ideas get in the way of following Jesus, right? I don't know. Sometimes I find myself guilty of that. Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 11. Verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Anybody in here weary? Anybody in here wake up in the morning wondering, like, what's my day going to be like? I really don't feel like going to work. Everyone's rude to me. Or maybe if you're younger, man, my parents aren't getting along. Or maybe if you're older, man, sometimes I feel like, you know, this world is just so hard. And we feel weary and we feel burdened down. Sometimes we even feel weary and burdened down by the demands of religion. Don't hear me wrong. All right? Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He came to start a revolution. All right? Religion is only as good as the heart behind it. All right, there's plenty of passages in Isaiah and the prophets saying, you know, God saying, I don't want your offerings because you're not taking care of people in need. I don't want what you think that you have to give me if your heart's not right. Folks, that's where it's at. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get pretty weary and burdensome by some of the demands that I feel like are placed on me. That Jesus said, hey, I'm here because my yoke is easy and my burden's light. And we've heard that passage a dozen times. But the yoke... You can think of oxen if you want. I always think of eggs when I think of yokes. I don't know. But you think of a team of oxen. You put a yoke on them, so that they can do their work. Back in Jesus' day, the Pharisees would have a yoke of their teachings. right, their teachings were called the yoke. And so they would put these burdensome teachings on people in attempts to find favor with God. All right? That's never what it was about. If it was about following the law, and only if the law could save us, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. All right? The law, no, just couldn't work. If we could keep the law, we wouldn't need Jesus. But can I get an amen when I say we need Jesus? So Jesus said, my yoke, my teachings are easy, and my burden is light. Sometimes we try and put on these huge loads on ourselves and try and go out and save the world all on our own. That's never how it was meant to be. Jesus said, I've already done all the heavy lifting on Calvary. All you have to do is follow. Okay? I'm not saying that it's always going to be easy, but the intent behind following Jesus is supposed to be easy. If Jesus says, go and make disciples, what should we do? Go and make disciples, right? Here's another story. I'm stealing this one from Francis Chan. Some of you guys have heard Francis Chan. He said, you know, if I tell my daughter to go clean her room, and she comes back to me and says, well, I met up with a group of my friends, and we sat around, we studied what she said, and we really agree, and we think it's great. She's not really following me, right? And if I tell my daughter to go follow, to go clean her room, and she says, well, Dad, I heard what you said, and I broke down all of that sentence, and I know what you're saying. Or, I have a really good feeling in my heart about what she said for me to go clean my room. But she doesn't go do it. Yeah, some of y'all are laughing because you know. You know. It's the same thing for us. If Jesus says go and make disciples, or love your enemies, or take care of the needy, we just need to go do it, right? But in order to follow Jesus, in order to take up your cross and truly follow Jesus, you've got to lay down everything. You've got to lay it all down. Remember Matthew 5:3, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Alright? Strip it away. Let God take it all away. Lay down your burdens, your worries, your sins, your pride, your insecurities, your anxieties, priorities, or anything else. Alright? I talk to a diverse amount of people. I've talked to groups of addicts. I've talked to good church kids. I've talked to homeless people. Everything. It don't matter who you are. Maybe you're not struggling with shooting up heroin, but maybe you're struggling with priorities. Maybe church just becomes kind of another part of your week. Or maybe your relationship with God becomes compartmentalized. Or maybe you're just burdened down by all the pressures of life and you're allowing that to take precedent over Jesus. You got to lay it down. If you're going to pick up the cross and follow, then you got to take off whatever it is that's weighing you down. Okay? We're almost done, so stick with me. I'm going to move over so you guys can see this beautiful picture. A couple years ago, I got this book called Journeys with the Messiah. And this guy's name is Michael Belk. And not the guy in the picture, but the photographer. And he started out as a photographer for Chanel and for some of these other high fashion lines. And he got into it. He was really good at it. He would fly all over the world taking pictures. But he realized God's call on his life was for something more. And when he encountered Jesus, he dropped everything. But he used his gifts and talents to give us illustrations of what it means to follow Jesus. And this is one of my favorite pictures. A picture of Jesus standing in front of a roadblock on a road with a cross there. I don't know what you see when you see that picture, but for me, I interpret that as Jesus saying, hey, here I am. Come follow me. Pick up your cross. You're going to have to lay something down and proceed with caution. All right? Following Jesus is not just some casual commitment. It's not some, yeah, I think I'll go to church on Sunday or Wednesday. It's a life change. Jesus didn't come to give us religion. He came to give us a revolution, right? And so if we're really going to follow Jesus and go out and change the world like He asks us to do, we've got to realize that. And here's the cool thing about following Jesus. As a follower, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you to guide you in this journey. And when I grew up, I always thought that, okay, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I never fully understood what that was all about. You know, I always heard it called the Holy Ghost, and so it kind of freaked me out a little bit. But Scripture is clear in Romans 8, in John 15 and 16, that if you are a Christian, if you follow Jesus, if you have put your faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, and taking him on in baptism, then you have the gift of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And that's the same Spirit and power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that's probably for another sermon, because that could go on until 2 p.m. and we'd all be really hungry, right? But we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We just have to use it, all right? You having trouble following Jesus? Talk to God. Ask him to give you power. Not power on your own. Not because, yeah, I'm real strong and I have life experiences. No. The power that comes through the Holy Spirit, the perfect power of God. All right? That's going to help you on that journey. Following Jesus is a sacrifice. All right? It's a commitment and it's follow through. Luke's version of that Matthew 16 verse about, lay down your cross and follow me. Luke's version says it's a daily commitment. All right? It requires sacrifice. Like I said in the Beatitudes and in Matthew 5:3, the very first thing essentially to following Jesus is realizing that we're nothing without him. That we can't do it on our own. That nothing we can do on our own can climb the ladder to get to God. It doesn't work that way. It's only through grace and through his Holy Spirit. Right? But it is a sacrifice and a daily commitment to getting better. All right? It's never been simply about a decision that I made when I was 13. Or it's never been about a place that I go on a Sunday morning. It's a daily commitment. And Jesus wouldn't call you to do the impossible. It seems really insurmountable to think about all of the people that are suffering in the world. To think about all the people who don't know Jesus. Think about all the problems that exist. We don't even have to leave our neighborhood to think about all the problems that there are out there. It seems pretty tough. It seems like the odds are stacked up against us. But he's not calling you to do the impossible. He's calling you to follow, to take it one step at a time. Following Jesus is as simple as putting your faith in him, obeying his teachings, and making more followers. All right? That's what it's always been about. We're going to close here, but I do want to challenge you. I want to thank you for your time this morning. I want to challenge you. I don't know where you're at. I don't know who in here has not accepted Jesus. And I'm not here to give you a high-pressure sales pitch. I'm going to tell you a little bit about me, real quick. I grew up in an amazing Christian family in an amazing Christ-centered church. But for whatever reason, it just didn't click for me. And it wasn't an excuse. It was me deciding that what I want to do is more important than what God wants to do through me. And so I went out and I did my own thing. And it seemed kind of fun at the time, but it's absolutely miserable. I don't know if some of you guys can relate to that. The moment that I really decided to follow, my life was changed forever. And God has blessed me, not with material, earthly blessings. He didn't say, hey, you follow me, so now you're a millionaire. It doesn't work that way. All right? But he's given me more than enough blessings. All right? And I can testify to that, not because I chose that, I'm some kind of good guy, and now I'm a youth pastor, and life is good. No, it's simple as following. I put my faith in Jesus. And you can have that same relationship that Jesus had with the Father. By doing the same thing, just putting your faith in him, obeying what he says. All right, pray about it. I don't know. Sometimes we grapple over these decisions and we kind of justify not doing it. Well, my neighbor across the street, yeah, they're really not so well off. And I don't know, maybe God would want me to get them stuff for the kids' Christmas, but maybe not. Sometimes we kind of internalize it and justify it too much. Just go and do it. Just go and serve, guys. Find a ministry here at Oceanside to get involved with. That's what it's about. Following Jesus is the very best decision you can make in your life. And I hope that whether you're, 7 or 70, that you'll take that commitment and every time you wake up, double down on it. Just say, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. That's what it's all about. And, it says in Psalms, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So I hope that that's you. We're gonna pray and then we're going to have a song of invitation. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you do in our lives, Lord. I pray that the words of Scripture will jump into our hearts, into our spirits, and that we will continue to remember what you say, that we'll live it out, Lord. It's never been about words on a page. It's been about transformation. It's never been about information, but transformation, Father. So I pray over every single person here that will take what we hear, that we'll go out, and that we'll live it, Lord, because we truly can change the world. Not of anything that we can bring to the table, but because of you, because of your Son, and because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, Lord.
Make us come alive with a fire that can't be quenched to go out and change the world. We love you in Jesus' name, amen. If you do want to accept Jesus this morning, or if you want to just reconfirm your commitment, or if you have anything that you need us to pray about, we'd be happy to do that as we stand and sing.